let's just start out by praying because I need a reset here. Okay, Father God, today is all for your glory. We have come to praise and worship you. I pray that hearts and minds will be changed and lives will be touched. Lord, I ask that you would stop all attempts of the enemy to bring confusion, chaos, or disruption, and that your presence would flow through this place and over all of your people. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Anoint and use me for your purposes. Speak through me only what you desire to be said. I give you all the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Okay. Well, today, as you already heard, it's about Naomi and Ruth. So we're going to just jump right in. Today's message is found in the book of Ruth. And this is a story of integrity and righteousness, actually. Ruth is a virtuous woman who shows loyalty and love to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and to her kinsman, redeemer, Boaz. And I will explain in a little bit what a kinsman redeemer is later in the story, but for now we're going to move on. And just to clarify, the definition of virtuous is having or showing high moral standards. As you will see, Ruth's love is demonstrated in chapters 1 and 2 and is rewarded in chapters 3 and 4. And I need to give you some background to the story first. I don't know about you all, but I will lose interest very quickly when I'm reading the Bible and I come across endless lists of names. For one thing, you can't pronounce them all. And secondly, I don't know, it can get boring, these lists of genealogy. So I want to draw your attention, though, to Matthew 1, 3 through 16. These verses trace the lineage of Jesus. I'm not going to read the list, but I do want to point out that there are five women mentioned among the genealogy of Jesus. Now, this is highly unusual because women were not mentioned in Hebraic genealogies. In Hebrew, they always said that the man begat the boy, which I thought was strange in the past when I read that, and I think, you know, I've never seen a man give birth to a baby, but I do understand that, you know, he gives the seed, so that's where that comes from. But anyway, moving on. Actually, the reason only men are mentioned is about the covenant of the Jewish people that they had with God, actually. So that's why it's written that way. Now, the type of women included in Christ's lineage is surprising. Four of the women were Gentiles. Each of the women had some form of moral scandal attached to them in some way. So very quickly, I'm going to give you a rundown of these women and their lives. First, there was Tamar. Now, she concealed herself under a veil and disguised herself as a prostitute. She slept with her father-in-law, Judah, and got pregnant. And she was a very bitter woman. So that's quite a woman. Secondly, we have Rahab. She was a prostitute in Jericho. And it's important to remember that she was the mother of Boaz. Then in Matthew 1, verse 6, we have Bathsheba, who is referred to as Solomon's mother. David had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed to cover it up. And then next, we have Ruth. She was a Moabite. And the Moabites were idol worshippers. So we will delve into Ruth's life in just a moment. And then lastly, we have Mary, the mother of Jesus. And as you're all aware, she was engaged to be married and yet pregnant. And in that day, that was an offense punishable by stoning. Okay, so let's look at this list of women in Jesus' lineage. We have prostitution, adultery, incest, and idol worship. It's quite a list. The Bible shows us over and over how God uses broken people, sinful people, and turns their lives around. Even in the earthly family of Jesus, there were all kinds of issues. This should encourage us that we can be set free from our past. Now let's dig into the story of Naomi and Ruth. There's a lot we can learn from this story, so much more than I have time to even point out today. Scripture tells us that there was a man named Elimelech who was married to Naomi, and they had two sons. Elimelech moved his family from Bethlehem in Judea to Moab because there was a famine in Judea. Now, this was a very strange move for a Jew, because Moab was a sinful city outside of Israel, which was cursed by the law of Moses. In fact, the law of Moses said that a Moabite could not enter the Jewish congregation up to the 10th generation. So you can find that in Deuteronomy 23, 2 through 4, if you want to read that later. So the Moabites were enemies of Israel. And the city of Moab began out of an incestuous relationship of Lot with one of his daughters. The city was even named after his son. And the people of Moab worshipped idols for many generations. So let's look at this for a minute. Elimelech and Naomi, they live in Bethlehem, which in Hebrew is called the house of bread. And there's no bread. Right now, going on in Bethlehem, there was a famine. You see, there was a famine in their lives. And yes, there will be famines in your lives at times, even if you are living in a place where God has put you. It can be physical, spiritual, or emotional famines. It may be your marriage or your job or where you're located. There are times when you will go through hard times, through battles, and you must get through it. You must stay right where God put you and persevere. Maybe you're having a hard time hearing or feeling God. It's hard, but that is what you need to do. You need to stay right there in your Bethlehem. You need to stay the course and hold on right where God has put you. He will make it clear if he wants you to move. It would be much easier in the short term to run on over to Moab, where you think the relief is there, where you think there's no famine. But is that where God wants you? Does he want you to run to Moab? Listen, all the things you need, God has or will give you right where you are. You just need to sow into that land right there in Bethlehem where your famine is. You need to do the work. Speaking of sowing, something that has come to my mind is to look at plants and trees and how God created nature to grow. They do not grow or bloom. They grow year-round. They don't bloom year-round. And what may appear to be a season of no fruitfulness can be a period of our roots growing deeper and stronger. However, that depends on how we choose to spend our time. So remember, you don't have to be blooming to be growing. Sometimes God lets us go through famines, through hard times to test us or to show us things. I don't like those times, but I'd much rather be in God's will in Bethlehem to be out of his will and in Moab. Some of the greatest moments of your life will come when you are learning to stand in the middle of the famine, living where God wants you and waiting for your breakthrough. God will use your surprising places to bring his glory out of it. Our God is a faithful God. Now, moving on with our story. Not long after Elimelech moved his family to Moab, he dies. And sometime a little bit after this, his two sons die. And they're married at the time. Now, I found this interesting because this family moved there to avoid the famine and to keep from dying, yet three of the family died. So just as a side note here, a thought came to me that nowhere in Scripture does it say that Elimelech asked God if they should move or not. We need to remember to pray and ask God what his will is in our lives in every circumstance. Bill and I started doing this over 20 years ago. We would pray over a set of plans and ask God if it was his will for us to take that job. And over the years, I've even started doing that in the very small things of my life. Like, Lord, do you want me to go there? Do you want me to speak to that person? Do you want us to go on this trip? If you do, where do you want us to go? I will never forget my sweet, dear brother telling Bill and I many years ago that he would even ask God every morning what shirt to wear. And I know that sounds strange, but he said he never knew who he might speak to that day. And this may not make sense to most people, but if you knew my brother, he had an incredible and a very close relationship with God. So he talked to God about absolutely everything. You see, by putting God in every detail of your life, you will not step out of his will. And therefore, you will be used by him, you will be blessed by him, and you will bless others because of him. Okay, back to our story again. 10 years have passed now. And the famine in Bethlehem in Judea has ended. And Naomi, Elimelech's wife, decided to go back home to Bethlehem. Her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, decide to go back with her. But Naomi urged them to stay in Moab. And Orpah agrees. However, Ruth says in Ruth 1, 16 through 17, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." Now, this statement she made, it shows me a very real, a very raw love and devotion and loyalty. Ruth was thinking of Naomi here. She did not want her mother-in-law to walk alone. Sometimes there are people in our lives that are going through rough times. And even though we are also, we do not want them to walk alone. At this point, we need to remember that the suffering your friend, your family member, whoever it is, are going through, or the suffering that you are going through, is fully known by the Lord. And that Jesus knew what it was like to experience pain in a broken world. In the New Testament, Jesus sent out his disciples in pairs to help each other. Jesus also taught us to pray in pairs at times. In Matthew 18, 19 through 20, he said, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Let's look at Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken." You see, we're stronger in pairs. We need one another. Satan is well aware of this, and that is why he tries very hard to isolate us. Have you ever heard the term divide and conquer? This is why he will sow seeds of strife to cause division in marriages, in families, at work, among friends, and in churches. Don't allow him to do that. Recognize that he is not your problem. Don't let pride ruin your relationships. Don't let Satan win. We need one another, and Jesus knew that. Okay, going on. Ruth must have known that the Jewish people were suspicious of strangers, especially a Moabite. Moab would have been a comfort zone to her, while Bethlehem, the unknown, would have been frightening for her to face. So think about what this really meant for Ruth. She was leaving behind her country, her friends, and her religion, everything she ever knew. She was headed to live among the Jews, the covenant people of God, in a land that had completely different beliefs and customs. Now, let's look at this for a moment. Moab was a bad place, a place of sin, sadness, grief, wrong choices, evil, and death. Israel, on the other side of the Jordan, was a place of healing, peace, and of life with God. This was Ruth's time of conversion here. Look again at this verse with me. "Your people will be my people, and your God my God." She was leaving behind idol worship and the Moabite ways of life and choosing the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Orpah, on the other hand, chose to stay in sin and to stay in her past. Something I found interesting was that Moab to Bethlehem was about 50 miles. It was a steep and rugged terrain and would have taken Naomi and Ruth 7 to 10 days to walk. Also, they would have had to cross the Jordan River. It took faith for Ruth to head toward her new future and her destiny with God. Many times, God will stretch your faith by putting into your life the unknown and the unfamiliar. When Moses obeyed God, he took the Israelites through the wilderness. God would say, "Stop here, move on, get up, stay there." God took Moses all over the place, which obviously seemed crazy to the Israelites because they were complaining and griping all the time and they kind of just forgot what their goal was. But God had promised that everywhere they walked, he would give them the land. Moses heard the voice of God, but the people of God had no discernment in seeing and hearing him. A good point here is that as believers, we need to pray. We need to pray for discernment in hearing and seeing God's will. So the question then I have for you today is, are you willing to cross your Jordan River? Are you willing to leave your Moab behind? Do you have absolute and undeniable faith? Faith, yes, faith, that God will bring you through whatever you are facing. Because he will. Abraham and Ruth both stepped out on faith, going without knowing. It will take courage to cross that river. But God has a divine plan for your life back in Bethlehem. Let's read Ruth 1, 6 through 13. Then she, meaning Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Okay. Now, by reading these scriptures, it would appear that Naomi was very discouraged, bitter, and probably even depressed. First of all, she was very stern with Orpah and Ruth when she told them three times to go back to Moab. Now, why did Naomi discourage them? That was the first thing I thought of. Why would she discourage them about that? I was thinking here that Naomi was basically trying to send them back into a life of sin and idolatry in Moab, not because she did not love them, but unknowingly and in her humanness. Naomi discouraged them because she was discouraged. She was depressed. She was bitter, and probably she was even angry with God. Do you see here how, because of Naomi's influence, Orpah went back into a place of sin? We need to be careful who we listen to and get advice from. We need to be very aware of who is an influence on us and who is speaking into our lives. Naomi is a perfect example of why we should not take advice from anyone in that time of their lives who may be depressed, angry, and bitter, because they may steer us in the wrong direction. They may steer us away from God and not toward him. Look at verses 19 through 21. "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, And it appeared, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all of the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Okay, let's stop. There's 2 points here that I want to make. First, this shows Naomi's attitude and her thought processes in these verses. The name Naomi in Hebrew means pleasant, and Mara means bitter. If you remember in the wilderness, we're going back again to Moses, the Israelites came to the bitter waters of Mara, and they could not drink from it until the waters were sweetened when Moses threw the stick in the water. That's found in Exodus 15, 22 through 25, if you want to look that up. Now, let's look at this. A person, even a Christian, who is hurting emotionally, will not always, but sometimes have a hard time with faith, which in turn makes it hard for them to help others. So point two here is, we've all come across people in our lives who are always negative and make everything about themselves in their conversations. These people are just not enjoyable to be around or to talk to. And honestly, they can bring you down if you are not careful and tuned into God. We definitely need to pray for them and love them, but be alert. Be tuned into God. Ruth 1:22 says that Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Also, it's just an interesting fact to know that the Jews read still today the story of Ruth at the Feast of Pentecost of harvest. Okay, let's go on with the story as it is in chapter 2 of Ruth. Here we see Boaz introduced. The Bible tells us he was a man of great wealth. He owned fields in Bethlehem and was the brother of Elimelech. We also know that he had a great spiritual heritage because his grandfather was Nahshon, a prince in the tribe of Judah in the time of Moses. And keep in mind that his mother was Rahab. Okay, now being aware of all of that history, Ruth goes out to glean in the field after the reapers. And the Bible says she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, Boaz notices her, and he says, "Hey, there's a good-looking woman. Where did she come from?" That's not scriptural. That's not in the Bible. It's all me. That actually comes... Never mind. So I'm just going to go on. Anyway, Boaz notices her, and he asks his reapers who she was. And she says to Boaz, "Please let me glean in your field." And Boaz tells her, "Do not go and glean in another field. Stay close to my women. Keep your eyes on the field. I have commanded the young men not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go and drink from what they have drawn." Next, Ruth asked Boaz why she has found favor with him since he's a foreigner. She's a foreigner. And his response is, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for Naomi and how you have left your home and come to a people you did not know. May the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Now let's stop and look at this a bit. I was thinking while reading this part of the story that maybe Boaz may have had a soft spot in his heart for Ruth because she was a foreigner in Israel, as was his mother Rahab. And that both Rahab and Ruth had both come from a history of idol worshipers, but renounced it and come to worship the God of Israel. Then in all of chapter 2, we see Boaz protecting Ruth and providing for her. And in chapter 3, we find Boaz winnowing barley at the threshing floor, and Naomi tells Ruth to go there. I looked this up in the Hebraic Bible commentary because I wasn't really sure what winnowing meant. So I'm going to explain this a little bit. Barley was threshed at night. The threshing process involved throwing the grain into the air with a winnowing fork and letting the wind blow the chaff away. By its own weight, the grain would then fall to the ground, and then they could gather it up. And during the spring season, the winds increased at night. So Boaz was planning to stay awake all night to protect his grain from thieves and robbers, because the ancient Philistines were known to invade farms and steal the barley and wheat from that was harvested, before it was harvested, actually. After it was harvested, but after it had fallen to the ground, let me explain it. Okay, I'm struggling a bit today. So back to Naomi and Ruth. Let's read in Ruth 3:3, where Naomi is speaking to Ruth here. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. I'm going to read this in the NIV. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. Now, this may seem like a strange comment, but obviously, Naomi understood men. Don't distract him when his mind is on something else and let him get his belly full before you approach him. So back to our story. Naomi had given Ruth specific instructions on what to do. She was to wash herself, put on perfume, change into her nicest clothes, and spend the night on the threshing floor next to Boaz. The Bible says in Ruth 3:7, Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful. Naomi told Ruth to make her move after he had cleared his mind from work and eaten a good meal. She was to look her best and not smell like a grain field. I guess this is a side note, but the advice that Naomi gave Ruth was not only an ancient way of thinking, but it was also good guidance for us wives today. I want to add something here. On a personal note, I will never forget my Aunt Laverne telling me this. She was a Christian psychologist. She had several doctorates, raised two Christian boys, was a preacher, wrote books, and started a Christian university. But most of all, she was a very special and influential person in my life. Growing up, I would spend a week with her every chance I got. Year after year, she invested into my life. She gave me advice before I was to be married. To always look nice for your husband when he comes home from work. To feed him well. She said, always feed him. And to be loving and pray for him. I was also shown this by example from my parents. I was very blessed with an incredible generational Christian heritage of faithful, loving, and praying parents who love God, who loved each other, who loved their kids, and who loved everyone else. Parents whom I saw spend days and nights on their knees in prayer. Many women of today just do not understand how blessed they can be by following God's plan, by being a helpmate to their husbands, which, by the way, is not a slave to men. They simply do not understand that a helpmate is a strong woman. This is how God created us to be. My grandmothers, my mother, and my aunt were all very strong women. But they were also the Proverbs 23 woman. They were loving helpmates, but they were strong. So we do not have to be like many women we see in the world today who take on the attitude, I am woman, hear me roar. We can have a quiet and gentle spirit and still be loving and strong. And let me say this before I move on. A gentle and quiet spirit is a wonderful strength, and not just in a marriage. It will take you far in every aspect of your life, with every relationship in your life. 1 Peter 3:4. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight. God tells us all, men and women alike, through Solomon's words, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 9:10. I don't have time to read this today, but sometime on your own, go to the book of Proverbs, chapters 8 and 9, and see how it deals with the wonderful benefits of living according to wisdom. Those are great chapters. Now back to our story again today. Naomi had told Ruth to get down on that floor. Get down on that threshing floor. Okay, right here. This is where our breakthrough comes. On the floor. Look at what is shown to us here. When we get down on our knees, when we get down in prayer and spend time with our Heavenly Father, we are on the threshing floor. This was the moment that changed Ruth's future. Spending time on the floor in deep, intimate worship and prayer with God in the moments that will change our lives. David wrote in Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I could give you example after example of verses where we are instructed to get on that threshing floor and spend time with God. Now, for those who may not be aware, I want to explain what a type and shadow is. And once you understand it, you will be able to see all throughout Scripture how God uses types and shadows, and the Word of God will become more and more alive to you. A type is a person, event, or a ceremony that foreshadows a future person, event, or a ceremony. The type is an imperfect representation of what it reveals. For example, this story of Boaz becoming the kinsman redeemer to Ruth is a type of how Christ became our kinsman redeemer when he came to earth and he died on the cross, paying the price for our sins to save us. A kinsman redeemer in Hebrew is called a goel, which means to receive or to buy back. You see, in those days, if a husband died and there were no sons to carry on the family name, the woman was to marry her husband's brother. If there were no brothers, then the closest relative could marry her and redeem the inheritance of the family. Boaz was a near kinsman. He had the right to redeem the land. Now, the process of redemption at that time took place at the city gate with 10 elders as witnesses. The kinsman redeemer would remove his sandal and present it to the elders, indicating his willingness to redeem. Boaz offered a closer kinsman the chance to redeem and to marry Ruth the Moabite, but he refused. So Boaz then declared his right to redeem and to marry Ruth and have a child. I'm going to throw this in, and this wasn't in my notes, but I find it very interesting that Boaz was unmarried. Now, I have no idea how old Boaz was, but he was older, much older than Ruth. And I feel like, you know, I keep wondering, where was God in Boaz's life that he was still unmarried and waiting? You know, he was almost waiting for Ruth, but unknowingly. So God was working in Boaz's life also, which we're not talking a lot about Boaz, but I wanted to throw that in. Ruth was an outside woman, a Moabite grafted into the house of Israel. God did not work miracles through her despite of who she was, but because of who she was. For you see, the marriage of Boaz and Ruth produced a son. His name was Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David, who was the direct line of Jesus Christ. So as you can see, there are numerous lessons to be learned from the book of Ruth. And I just barely touched a few of them today. But God worked through a Gentile woman, Ruth, who married a Jewish man, Boaz, to complete the lineage of Jesus Christ. God showed us through the people that he used that we are all important and grafted into his kingdom through Christ. Elimelech and Naomi may have stepped out of God's will when they moved to Moab, but God has a way of turning things around when we submit to him. God had a divine plan for the lineage of Jesus Christ to be fulfilled. He had a plan for Ruth and Boaz all along. For you see, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes, Romans 8:28. And even though Ruth did not know her future when she left Moab, even though her future looked bleak as a widow, and even though she was taken from being a housewife to picking up grain in the field to just to survive, God knew the plans he had for her. Plans to prosper her and not harm her. Plans to give her a hope and a future. And then God goes on here to say, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And then I will be found by you." Jeremiah 29:11-13. You see, God has a plan for your life, a plan for my life. But we must seek him with all of our hearts. God has never been without a plan. He will never leave us nor forsake us, just like he did not leave nor forsake Ruth and Naomi. God will give us encouragement in our time of discouragement. when we worship him and when we seek his face. We also saw how Boaz is a picture of Christ, who is the Lord of the harvest and who provides spiritual rest and refreshing for all who come to his feet in submission. So to sum this up, we need to pray and ask God what his will is in every circumstance of our lives. We need to pray for discernment in hearing and seeing God's will. We can have a gentle and quiet spirit and still be strong. Our breakthrough and our rest and our refreshing comes on our knees in prayer. And God has a plan for each of our lives. Let's stand to our feet and raise your hands in worship and accept this blessing from the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You're dismissed.